This week, because I was writing about the story for my weekly column, the one that we send out, I had a chance to revisit a story that happened in 1913, actually just as 1913 was starting. It was as New Year's was being celebrated that in the city of New Orleans, a shot rang out. And the police were called and they found the pistol in the hand of a 12-year-old boy. So they gathered him up and they sent him to a place called the Colored Waifs Home for Boys. That's what it was called in 1913. And there he was so difficult that the director, whose name was Paul Davies, tried to keep him in line by giving him a trumpet, exchanging one metal implement for another. And there on the first days of 1913, Louis Armstrong coached the first notes of what would be the most important career of a jazz musician in the 20th century. What is amazing about that story is not just that this child who could easily have been lost was a hidden genius, but what intrigues me about it is the director. I assume he didn't give a trumpet to every kid who came into the home, which means that he saw this child. And one of the rules and miracles of dealing with people in general is not to see them only as groups, although sometimes that's necessary too, but to see each person, to actually see them, to see that in that budding juvenile delinquent was a Louis Armstrong, or in that exiled shepherd is a Moses, or in that bereaved widow is a Ruth. And that is remarkably enough what the Torah gives us room to do. Reading this parsha this morning, I started off by thinking about the fact that Pinchas, when you read about him, divides commentators in two ways. Remember, he commits this act of killing or murder, depending on how you read it. And it, as a result, has God give him a brit shalom, a covenant of peace. So in some ways, clearly, the Torah is approving of the violence. And one of the things that the commentators say is, you see, the Torah is teaching you that sometimes violence is necessary. And certainly, I think given the historical experience of the Jewish people, who would not agree that sometimes violence is necessary? And yet, other commentators notice that the Yud in Pinchas' name is diminished and the Vav in Brit Shalom, in the Shalom, is broken. And they say, but you see, the peace that you achieve through violence is a broken peace. And to bring violence in the world diminishes the name of God. And you realize that while the Torah is teaching, it is also giving you the latitude to see an individual in different ways. That in a world in which we're always reading, you can't open the newspaper without reading what people do. Every morning there's how many hours you should sleep and how many steps you should walk and what kind of food you should eat, as though every human being was basically the same and we just had to figure out the right rules. Here is the Torah, a book of rules that knows no two people are the same. Korach. Korach is one of the great villains of the Torah. But what do we read in this morning's parsha? The sons of Korach did not die. Not only that, but you may not be aware of this. There are psalms in the Torah, in the Tanakh, in the book of Psalms, that begin, Mizmor Livnei Korach, a psalm of the sons of Korach. So, if I put Korach before you, you might say, well, here's an evil guy, here's a bad guy, here he rebelled against Moses, and yet, here's a guy whose children are going to have psalms dedicated to them. So, like Louis Armstrong, to whom Korach has never been compared before, he's not one thing. And the Torah knows that a human being is not one thing. So it gives you the latitude to understand the multiplicity inside the human soul. Rabbi Fruithandler mentioned before the story of the daughters of Tzlofchad. You know, if you look at the tribes, you read the beginning of this parsha, how it lists all of Israel by tribes, you might think only men matter. Because it has the head of the tribe who's a man, and their descendants who are men, and then all of a sudden the Torah comes along and says, no, 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 don't think that. Because here's the story of the daughters of Tzlofchad. I thought about this again this week when I was at a shiva house, and Rabbi Yosef Konevsky of B'nai David was teaching a Mishnah. And the Mishnah he was teaching was from Mishnah Peah. Peah is the tractate of the Talmud that elaborates the laws of Peah, which is that you leave the corners of your field for poor people. You don't harvest the corners of your field so that the poor people know that's for them. And when a poor person passes your field, they may take from that and eat it. It's a form of tzedakah that is observed according to the agricultural laws of the Torah. So the particular Mishnah he was teaching is, what if you're a wealthy man? You have your own fields. You have your own income. But you happen to be traveling. You're walking along and you don't have anything to eat. And you pass by someone else's field and they have left the corners of their field like they're supposed to for poor people. So the first question is, as a rich man who's hungry at the moment, can you take from the payah? The answer, by the way, is yes, you can. You're hungry, you can eat. But here is the more interesting question that goes to the issue of the sermon. When you get back home, do you have to give the amount that you took to charity because you're not a poor person, you're a rich person? So Rabbi Eliezer says, yes, you have to give that amount, but the sages say no. They don't say you can't. Everyone agrees it's a nice thing to do, but they don't mandate it. Now why? Rabbi Konevsky made the beautiful point that it depends how you see a human being. If you see a human being as always having a stable identity, that is, once you're rich, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, you're a rich person, then of course you have to pay back, because you were eating that payah as a rich person, and therefore you should pay back. But what if you have lots of selves inside you? And when you were walking by that field and had nothing to eat and were taking tzedakah, what if at that moment you were a poor person? It didn't matter that you had money back home. At that moment, your existential state was someone who is poor. And at that moment, you understood what it was to be poor. You felt poor, and you were poor. You had nothing to eat. If that's true, then the payah was meant for you, and you incurred no debt. In taking it, you don't have to pay it back. And I like that interpretation because it suggests that the Torah understands that there's lots of people in a person. That when Whitman wrote, "I am large and contain multitudes," he was just repeating what the Torah already knows. And that is why, according to the Midrash, when God gave the Torah to Israel and they looked at it, it appeared to everyone like a mirror. That is, if you look in the Torah, you see yourself. But of course, you don't always look the same every time you look in the mirror. You don't look the same in the mirror when you first wake up in the morning as you do when you're about ready to leave the house and come to shul. I know you don't. So what is the Torah teaching us? It's teaching us that human beings live many kinds of lessons, many kinds of lives, and are many people, all of them, inside themselves. That when you see someone, really see them, that's a blessing. That the Torah sees you, doesn't think you're perfect, doesn't even think you're close to perfect. It sees you in your insecurities and your fears and your sins and your regrets and your joys and your hopes. That's what it means when it said God gave us all a mirror. But we can be each other's mirror too. We can see each other and understand that the same sorts of secret fears, the same sorts of worries, of insecurities and anxieties that pursue us through our day, they are shared. That's why the Torah was given to all of Israel. That's why the rabbis say it was given in a desert, in an open place, because it is for everyone to understand that all of our many selves are encompassed in the depth and breadth of God's Word. So I hope for all of us that we have the blessing of people in our lives who really see us. We certainly have the blessing in our tradition, and it teaches us that God sees us comprehensively. All that we are, all that we've been, and all that we have the possibility to be. And because God created us and loves us, that knowledge is not knowledge of fear, but certainty of blessing. Shabbat Shalom.